this. This is our verse for this year that I'd love us to memorize and to kind of just keep coming back to think about. Last year we looked at that one who calls us is faithful and he will do it. And what a blessing that's been, even as we've gone through the year, to know that the one who calls us is faithful and he will do it. But should we say this together as we come tonight? I'm going to be looking at this in the wider context of Psalm 18. So here we go. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. You kind of know it, don't you, already? Let's take it off the screens, look up, and we'll try it again together. Okay, so Psalm 18, verse 19, and it says this. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And you've actually learned not just one verse from Psalm 18. You've actually learned a verse from 2 Samuel 22 as well, because that verse is exactly there in 2 Samuel 22 as well. A little just bonus for the evening. Well, let's come now to that context in the psalm. We're going to read the whole psalm tonight as we gather together. Psalm 18. If you don't have a Bible, Jean is very helpfully just passing them out. It really will help you tonight just have one in front of you. We're going to look at some different bits of this psalm. Psalm 18, page 551. I've called this talk tonight, New Seasons, Same God. New Seasons, Same God. And in fact, we're going to be looking next week at a whole series in the book of Joshua. And that's going to be the title for our series, New Seasons, Same God. Here we go, Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came before him into his ears. Let me pause there. We sung our first song tonight, Who, O Lord, Could Save Themselves? And it went to, you know, who alone can rescue? You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down. And it's, I was listening to it. I'm thinking, this is straight out of Psalm 18. And so I was just thrilled at that. But hey, this is what we've been singing about. God who comes in our time of need and rescues us. And this is him coming, verse 7. The holy God who was, who is, and who is to come. Same God who never changes. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came out from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim, the burning, flaming ones. Mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. And out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. God is a big God. So coming into this year, I know that my view of God is still too small. Your view of God is still too small. He is big. Let the weather, let the stars, let creation, let it inspire you to remember he is way, way big. There's a program, I think, I'm starting tomorrow night on BBC about the stars. I'm looking forward to it. Just reminds me of greatness of God. I know, Mike, you're going off to Ethiopia, and one of the things you're looking forward to is that just the stars are quite a bit clearer in Africa than they are here. And just amazing to just see and be reminded God is a big God. And this God, verse 16, he reached down from on high, and he took a hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Our verse for the year, read it with me again. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. It's amazing, isn't it, to read a song of a man who, about 3,000 years ago, lived and wrestled with all these kind of different things, and God worked in amazing ways. And we have the privilege of reading what God inspired by him by the Holy Spirit to write. And that verse that you might have stuck on your fridge, or you might pin up by your computer or something, that's the context for that verse. And I'm just going to pray tonight that God would help that verse come to life even more afresh for us as we wrestle with some of that surrounding context. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we're amazed at how you chose in Scripture to speak to us through the lives of real men and women, real time and space, facing real issues. And Lord, we're amazed again, we wonder again at how you worked, how you saved, how you rescued them. And God, as we think tonight on this verse, as we think on this psalm, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, please, where there are bits that are difficult, that are hard to understand, help us, Lord, by your Spirit tonight. Help me. And God, may we grow in this freedom that is ours in Christ. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not quite the beginning of the year. That was yesterday. I hope you didn't miss it. But each new year and each new day is full of opportunities. And though this isn't the first day of the new year, it is actually the first day of the rest of your life. You do know that, don't you? That always is a kind of thought as you wake up each morning. This is the first day of the rest of your life. And each day comes with so many opportunities. Wow, you get this day. You get tomorrow. You know, we don't know how many days the Lord gives us. Let's embrace the opportunities that they bring. But they also bring challenges. Every day. I don't know about you. Every day for me brings challenges. I sometimes think of those challenges a bit like battles. We're in a battle, aren't we? Doesn't stop over Christmas. The devil doesn't do timeouts. It doesn't stop in the new year for you to pause. It doesn't stop on Bank Holiday Monday. It doesn't stop in 2011. No, we're in a battle. And each day has opportunities, but each day has battles, has challenges. And this psalm is written in the context of battles. It's written in the context of some really quite long, extended battles that David had to go through. In fact, many people think that this psalm was written in the sort of around the time of 2 Samuel 8. I wonder if you just want to turn there in 2 Samuel 8. It's a passage which talks about some of David's victories. He's become king. You know, there was that whole issue with Saul. And if you remember right at the beginning of Psalm 18, it says that this was a song he wrote when God delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And in 2 Samuel 8, verse 14, we read this, David put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. And the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. It's just this chapter of victories of David and just the victories that God had given him. And, you know, that sense of David, the actual in 2 Samuel, it's in 2 Samuel 22 that Psalm 18 comes, but it doesn't necessarily come in that point in Scripture. It just says in 2 Samuel 22, David sung to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock. And on as Psalm 18 goes. So this is a song, a psalm written in that sense of battle, in the challenges and the struggles and amidst those of life and in that kind of context. And as I've been thinking about the new years, I've been thinking about this free card and vision and heart that God has put in us as a church to be the people who are calling others into a relationship with Jesus, to reach out, to do everything in love. You know, I've been thinking about some of the big challenges in our nation, in our city, and in the church. Challenges in 2011 in the Western world, in Brighton and Hove. And sometimes the biggest challenges are the hidden ones. The hidden things in our culture, the things that we don't so readily talk about or see or don't come up in the newspaper. If they do, it's maybe a little sign that there's just masses more underneath the surface. We try in this church to be real about those kind of challenges, to not be afraid to talk about hidden things. We try to do it with grace. We try to do it with a reminder that God loves everyone. God so loved the world. We try to do it in a way where we know that our part is, we were just looking at this in 5:45 prayer, our part is not to judge because we ourselves are in need of grace, but we need to be those that extend grace and bring good news to those who are facing big and difficult challenges and battles. And so last term, we took time out, we took a whole evening, and we just talked about the huge issue of abortion. God loves deeply and has great compassion for those who've had abortions. 1 in 3 women in our country. It's a huge issue. It's a very hidden issue. And the man who came to speak to us, the doctor, Phil Clark, who as a GP, but also helps as part of us with crisis pregnancy counseling, with post-abortion counseling, with helping different centers like the Great Center here, Alternatives in the City, that tries to help and reach out to people in that situation. He spoke about how actually the only arm of the medical profession that really recognizes the huge problems that abortion is causing in the country is the psychiatry arm. Because they see so many people for whom the effects of abortion and the issues of guilt and all those kind of things have just caused devastation in their life. So how do we be the kind of people, the kind of church, the kind of family, where there's grace and truth and this freedom and love, such that those kind of people, maybe even people who are here tonight and maybe have just kept this hidden in their life, they feel a freedom to come and find wholeness and life. How do we be that kind of family? so that those people can have a testimony and say, yeah, God's brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. There's another hidden issue in our culture. It's, again, it's big, it's massive, it's growing. And in fact, recently I noticed over Christmas, this has been in the news quite a bit, because a lot of people are beginning to call for some restraint to the whole sort of issue of pornography being so easily accessible and available in our culture. I don't know if you've noticed this in the news recently. There have been calls for limiting, particularly internet pornography. Huge hidden issue in our culture. Again, one of the reasons there's been an outcry is people are beginning to recognize the damage that it's causing to people's lives and people's families and relationships. And these aren't even Christian people. But it's, again, so often hidden. Big challenges, people facing great addictions. So what is it, again, for us to be the kind of people, the kind of family whereby, again, there's grace and truth to speak into these issues and people can discover freedom, and that those who've battled with pornography, maybe for even many years, maybe even since very early years, they can discover and have with King David this testimony: he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. We've talked as well about the hidden issue of debt quite a bit. I'd like to even broaden that. I think the issue of our finances and our fear about the finances and about the future of our finances and the past of our finances, that's a massive issue in our culture. David Cameron, if you missed it, said this in his New Year message. It's just a word of, I don't think it's quite encouragement, I think warning for us as a nation as we're going, that this 2011 is going to be a tough year. As the cuts set in, as the people who maybe found out they were going to lose their job in 2010 actually do lose their job, as the social service areas, the different government departments that have been operating now don't operate, as more cuts have to come, as people, you know, strikes happen, all these kind of things. And underneath all that is this whole issue of finance, of our personal finance, our finance as a country. But this whole area of debt is a massive issue in the country. Again, how do we be the kind of people where there's freedom to talk about these things together in an honest and open way? And how do we grow in that? And how do we help people discover in their finances and in their thinking about their finances a freedom, so that there's not a fear about the future or about the past, but there's just a good stewardship and an understanding and a release, so that they can too have a testimony saying, he brought me out into a wide open space. He rescued me because he delighted in me. What would that look like in our culture? And it might be that those things, I've just mentioned three things there, those aren't the big things for you. Then there's some other things. And I'd like to say, well, in the same way, for you, in your issues, what would it look like for you to have a testimony like David in this verse? So I want to take some time just to go through this simple verse and unpack it as we look at the psalm and bring out even some of the wonder of it, but also some of the tensions of it as we look at Psalm 18 together tonight. So first, Psalm 18, verse 19 says this: he brought me out into a spacious place. A spacious place. I like to use this phrase. In fact, I write it at the top of my messages: wide open space. Be in a wide open space. I often say to people as they're leading or speaking, you know, be in a wide open space. Don't feel confined. Don't worry about everyone else's expectations. You know, be who God has made you to be. Be free in him. Wide open space. You know that there's something in this psalm of how David, he'd felt confined, he'd felt oppressed, he'd felt overwhelmed. That none of those words speak to me of a wide open space. When I think of a wide open space, I often think about a place on the top of the Rift Valley where you could look out. I grew up in Kenya. I used to love a place in the Rift Valley where you could just see this big, huge, massive expanse and different, you know, volcano here and a lake there and just huge, and just space. I think of beauty, and I think of peace, and I think of joy. And that's what that sense of, you know, freedom and that wide open, that spacious place speaks to me of all those kind of things. And, you know, this God who did this, he brought me out into a spacious place. The God who did that for David is the same God who can do that for us. In fact, it's the same God who did it for number of characters in the Bible. We're going to be looking, as I said, next week onwards at the story of Joshua. I love the story of Joshua. You've got this guy who has seen how God has taken the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, out of oppression, out of confinement, out of a place where they felt overwhelmed and they were crying out to God. It could be straight out of Psalm 18. And God comes and he rescues them. He takes them through the Red Sea. There's that bit of wandering in the wilderness, which isn't so great. But then in the time of Joshua, they're just about to come into the wide open space of the promised land. Hallelujah. Same God who was the God of King David, the same God of Joshua, the same God is the God of us today. Is your God, is my God, is this God we've been worshiping, is the God who can bring those, whether they're, you know, feeling those overwhelmed by guilt or trapped in addictions or enslaved by fear, the same God who can bring them out into a wide open space. But here's my wrestle with this. Here's my tension then. When God does that, when God did that for King David, when he spoke about this in Psalm 18, 19, did he then just stay in that wide open space? Did he act kind of like, was that it now? Once God done it, boom, permanent, complete. And was it kind of instant? You know, how did that happen? What does that look like? What does that mean for us now? Or what about Joshua? When he was in the promised land, was that it then? Great, wide open space, no more battles to be fought. Was it the same for David? That kind of sense of great, done it now. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 8, God gave David victory wherever he went. You know, song, let's go. It will be fine now. Is that what happened? No, for David, you know, there was that overwhelmingly difficult situation with Absalom and him having to flee for his life from his own son into the countryside. And for Joshua, you know, he comes into the promised land. Hallelujah, God does amazing things, parts the Jordans, we're going to see, and he can destroy Jericho. But there are battles to be fought, there are people to be driven out, there's this to happen. You know, what does that mean? What does that tell us? What I think it speaks to us of this tension with our freedom and with this spacious place that God gives us, that there is a sense in which it is a kind of substantial freedom that God brings us in. There's something wonderful about what actually happens. And in a sense, there is something instant as well that God is able to reach down and bring us out. We're able to know in a moment, even in the smallest and most confined moments in time, or maybe we don't even have a moment, just as you're driving along the car or you're in a meeting at work, or you can discover and recapture just in an instant that wide open space. Things get perspective. God seems clear. You know you're rescued. You're safe in him. But there's also a sense in which this is a gradual thing that is not completed yet. And one of the things I think we wrestle with in this whole area of freedom, and we need to keep helping one another, is that God brings and he deals with freedom in an instant from our guilt in the past, from the penalty of sin. That is all gone. He frees us from the slavery to sin. But we still battle with temptation and with sin itself, where we will actually battle with that until we get to heaven. And we need to grow. And that's one of the reasons we need to do this. We need to do the holding one another accountable and meeting up and discipling one another so that we grow in Christ till we're free at last. And it's completed in heaven in a glorious way, which we know lies ahead. So do you see that tension? The wonderful thing, God brings us out to a spacious place. Same God, he does it. He does it for them then. He does it for us now. But even for them then, there was this tension. There was, yes, a substantial freeing, a wonderful, substantial, wide open space that they enjoyed, but it was also not completed. And even though it might in the psalm, and you get the sense in David as he writes this psalm, and that's the wonderful, wonderful human thing about it, is that you get the sense that it's all going to be great from now on. But we know as we read, and God in his grace has given us the rest of the Bible, so that we know that wasn't the full story. What about the next little phrase? The next little phrase says this. He rescued me. He rescued me. He rescued me. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. Same God who did that for David, King David, who rescued him. Same God who did that for Joshua, who was actually there at Jericho, helping defeat the those who were in Jericho and enabling him to go in the promised land. The same God who rescued him at different times. Same God who rescues us. In fact, did you know that Joshua means God rescues or God saves? So that whole book we're going to be looking at has got that whole theme written over it. God rescues. We were talking this morning about the rescue of God in Jesus Christ as he comes down into our world. And we've been celebrating it this Christmas. And he dies for us so that we could be set free. And Jesus, we've been thinking again this Christmas time, the name Jesus, it means God is my salvation, or God the Savior. And the angels come, and what's their message? You know, joy to the world. Bring you good news of great joy. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. And this theme of God who rescues, the theme is, it's like, if you want to know something about God, know this. He rescues people. He's a saving God. He does wonderful things, and it's all of him. What is it? That song we sung. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. As you come into this new year, what are you hoping is going to sort it out this year for you, you know? It's not going to be the new gadget you got for Christmas. I'm sorry to say it. You know, it might be a fantastic iPhone 4 or whatever, but it's not going to save your life. You need Jesus for that. You know, it's not going to be that you happen to get a rise last year or a promotion. It's not going to be that suddenly you managed to get a new... That's not going to save your world, your life, and you'll sort out all your problems. Not even that you've managed to find a new relationship or got a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a new grandkid or... that is wonderful, but it's actually to see your life saved, you need God to rescue. He alone can rescue. He alone can save. And one of the wonderful things in Psalm 18 is you get this sense that David, he acknowledges that it's God who's done it. God, this wonderful bit in verse 7 to 15 as God comes and then he reaches down, verse 16, and rescues him. And so then I'm a bit perplexed when I come to verse 37 of Psalm 18. Having said all this wonderful things of what God does, that God who does it, because we want to say it's God completely who rescues David, isn't it? It's God completely who does the rescuing. So, what does that mean for David then? What's his part? Because it seems like he does a whole lot of stuff here in verse 37. I pursued my enemies and I overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they would not, right? So what do we make sense of this? And think about Joshua as well. Joshua goes into the promised land. He fights these battles. But was it God who fought the battle of Jericho? Or Joshua? We'll see. Then you've got to say God who did it. But then did it not matter what Joshua did? And does it not matter what David does? Is it just a thing that God does? And what about for us? Again, as we read this and we think, hey, same God, he rescues us. Is that like, oh, great, God's going to sort out my year for me. I knew he would. Oh, brilliant. Hallelujah. Does it matter what we do? Well, again, I think the tension's there in the psalm, but you get this sense of it does matter. God, look at verse 4 and 5 and 6, and verse 3. David's one who is in distress, he's in difficulty. He calls out to God. Verse 6, in my distress, I called out to God. I cried. Are you calling out to God? So you come into this year and you're wanting him to work things. Are you calling out to him? That's why we're going to be gathering on Thursday to pray, because we need to call out to God. Yes, he does the rescuing. Yes, it's all of him. It's completely of him. But he seems to respond to those who humbly seek him. Seems to respond to those who ask of his help. Those who step out in faith in his promises. Those are the people who he comes and draws alongside and his promises open up to. His promises are sure, they're for everyone, they're certain, they're good. But you and I demonstrate how much we trust his promises. And again, we're going to see this in Joshua in a wonderful way, by how much we take him at his word. By how we come to him, whether we obey him, whether we seek him, whether we humble ourselves before him. So that is, again, something we need to bear in mind as we come to this verse. You read it on your fridge. He rescued me. Praise God. He brings us out into a spacious place. He rescued me. But Ask him to. Ask him to help you that day. Cry out to him. Seek him. And it's wonderful in Psalm 18, the way it actually spells that out a bit more and says this in verse 38, verse 39. After having said what he did, he says, "You were the one who armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made. And if you go back up to verse 35, "You give me your shield of victory." It was God, verse 34, who trained his hands for battle. It was God, verse 33, who made his feet like the feet of a deer. It was verse 32, God who armed him with strength. God. In fact, you get this lovely little phrase in verse 29, "With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." I've been thinking about that as I've come into the new year. I'm thinking, come on, yeah. Holland Road, with our God, we can advance against the troop. We can scale a wall. Nothing is too difficult for him. Call out to him. Let's ask him. Let's ask him that we, as God's people of Holland Road Baptist Church, we would have the great joy and privilege of being part of those who bring freedom and life and joy to those who, as I talked about, were caught in those things and those difficulties that I mentioned right at the beginning. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That God would somehow take and shape our lives and make us the kind of people where we're able to have an impact in our nation in that way. Where people would come to Christ with a testimony and with amazing, and we get the joy and privilege of sharing eternity with them. Hey, with God we can do it. It might seem like a huge wall, an immense challenge. But with my God I can advance against a troop. I can scale a wall. So he does it. He rescues. He's the one. But as we know he is able, so we respond to him in faith. So there's a sense even in our rescue that it's a substantial rescue. It's something that he does. He brings us out. He brings us into that spacious place. He brought them into the promised land. He does it. But there's a sense too in our seeking to live our life and know his rescue on a day-by-day basis that that's also not going to be completed until we get to heaven fully. That we are saved, the Bible says. But it also sometimes says we're being saved. Those are the reality of our lives now with God. So, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. And then the last little phrase, he delighted in me. Do you notice that there's this three things he did for me? He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. And he rescued me because he delighted in me. Same God again. The God who delighted in King David. So that he rescued him, so that he brought him out into a spacious place. As I said this morning, same God, he delights in me. He delights in you. He delighted in Joshua. He delights in those he's yet to rescue and bring out into a spacious place. Those who've had abortions, those who are caught in pornography. Those who are trapped in debt or fearing about their financial situation. He delights in them. And even just for us to know that and realize that, that changes our hearts as we realize that. When we were praying about it again, Philip was saying, God, give us eyes to see people and realize that the love you have for me is the love you have for others. He delights in me. But then there's this challenge, isn't there? There's this challenge. I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading it through. And this is, again, attention. Psalm 18, verse 19. He rescued me because he delighted me. And then do you want to just read out verse 20? Just look back down. Just read it out. Let's read it out together. The Lord has... And just in case we missed it, you go down a few more verses. 21, 22, 23 have a similar kind of sense. In fact, 23 is quite something. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. And then 24, see if you recognize this verse. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands at his sight. So hang on, David, you said this morning that, you know, God delighted in him, you know, even though he didn't deserve it. I don't know if I use that exact phrase, but I put up that verse on the screen about, you know, while we were still sinners, I think we've even got it up here again tonight, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us even when we didn't deserve it. Is that not true? So what is David saying here? Is he saying that God delighted in him because he was good? Is that why he got saved? And if so, what does that mean for these others that we're talking about? You know, what does that mean for those who've had abortions, who are caught in pornography, or who have been bad stewards financially and have overwhelmed with fear? What does that mean for those who can't say those things? And then maybe you're thinking like me, hang on a minute. This is King David. I know a thing or two about King David. Let me read that again. Verse 23, I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to his righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. It's like, I'm thinking, what if maybe David's writing this before all that? Maybe David's writing this at a time when he was really close with God and God was doing wonderful things. And so what about afterwards? Does this still hold true? And it was God delighting in him because of this stuff? Or did David just think that? Or maybe, you know, what about that? I mean, and thinking about Joshua, was Joshua allowed in the promised land because he was that much better than Moses and the others who'd gone before? I mean, after all, he had faith in, you know, he and Caleb, they were the ones who said it. You know, were they, you know, perfect bunch? Is that why they were allowed in? You know, actually, is there something here that God does delight in those who are better? That's toughy, isn't it? And in Scripture, you do get the sense that God does, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says that the Lord does, you know, delights in, he detests, you know, in Proverbs, you get the stuff about distrustful scales, and, you know, there is that sense. And yet, in the big scheme of Scripture, what you see so clearly is that God loved the world. He loved not, the world is not, is just a created world and the sparrows and the swallows and all that kind of stuff. And no, God loved the world, people, the world that was hostile to him. That's the world God loved. So this is the tension that I've been wrestling with. And I decided to ring my dad this afternoon because I was wrestling. I thought, I know the questions, I can raise the questions, but I didn't quite know how to bring this together. So I'm thankful to him for some of the stuff, here tonight. But one of the things he really helpfully drew me out to is actually in Psalm 18 here, there is a sense in which even though this is Scripture and Scripture is God-breathed, and even in this passage it talks about it being flawless, there's also with Scripture is flawless, and it comes to us God-breathed, but it also doesn't come to us devoid of personality. It comes to us in real stories and real lives. And this song was written by David in a real situation, at a real point in his life when all these different things were going on. And he himself even was wrestling probably with this sense of the substantial freedom and victories he'd had, and yet also knowing that his life wasn't complete and it wasn't going to be complete. And God in his grace has given us the rest of Scripture whereby we can see that. We can see the tension that is there. We can see what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11. What happened in the challenges after that. We can see in Joshua how even though they came into the promised land, that they didn't fully drive out all the nations. And then we read of Judges and the despicable mess that was. And God gives us this real, the realities of Scripture in that way. And what yet we see in that is that actually God didn't delight in David because he was perfect and because he cleaned. God actually, in his grace, delighted in David. And that even many centuries later, as he looked back on David's life, he talked about David as being a man after his own heart, even though he knew all that David had done, being one who he loved and delighted in. And there's something about God's grace in this that David maybe even doesn't fully realize at this stage in his life. But yet, actually, this verse still holds true, that he rescued me because he delighted in me, because God surely did delight in David. But then what are we to make of these verses in Psalm 18 that follow here? And maybe just as we end, let me point us like this. Verse 20, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning away from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. Is there anyone for whom that would be true? Well, there's only one. And in fact, interestingly enough, that is the one who, as we come to the end of the psalm, God gives his king great victories. Imagine David was thinking a bit of himself. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed. I imagine again David was thinking of himself there, to David. But if this is written about in the sign of 2 Samuel 8, David had just had an amazing promise about his descendants in 2 Samuel 7. To David and his descendants, and particularly his descendant, the anointed king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you know, there's something in David, and scripture talks about David's psalms like this, that they have a prophetic edge to them. Maybe even an edge that David didn't even fully realize at the time. David, who said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I give your enemies as a footstool for your feet." The David who writes of things so vividly, almost like being on a cross. You can see that there were words written not really about David's situation, about Jesus' situation. And of course, you know, who was it who was, you know, had death really come around them? Not just seem like they might get overtaken by a powerful army, but who actually was in grave clothes when God came and rescued and brought him out to new life? Who was it who God said, "This is my son whom I love, in him I'm well pleased"? None other than Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the one ultimately in whom we are rescued, in whom we are brought into this spacious place. He is the one who keeps this perfectly. That's why we can have confidence as we come into a new year, because Jesus goes before us. And he comes and he offers us his broken body, his poured out blood. He comes and offers us to share in what he has done for us, even at this communion table, to bring us life, to bring you and I who aren't perfect. And he bids us come and receive and then go and share. Share with those in Brighton and Hove who've had abortions, trapped in pornography, making a mess financially of their lives. Freely you have received, freely give. Because this God loves and delights in them, and he can rescue them. He can bring them out into a spacious place. And even for us here, let's be real, we need it too. We need this communion as we start this new year. We need to come and allow him afresh into our lives to bring us again into that wide open space. Let's receive gladly. Let's look ahead with reality, knowing that the battles will still come. We'll need to hold on to him. We'll need to cry out to him. Let's come back Thursday night. Let's be back next Sunday. Let's prioritize our walk with God this year. And let's believe him to do amazing things, knowing that with his help, we can advance against the troop, we can scale a wall. So I'd love us to just pray, to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to come straight into a time of communion. As we just pause in prayer, let's just ask God. Let's cry out to him for ourselves. You know, what are the issues you face? Let's seek him and let's ask that he would bring us afresh into all that he's won for us in Jesus Christ. And let's confess our sin. That's part of what we do as we prepare for communion. We just say, "God, I'm sorry. Leave our baggage behind." Jesus, we praise you. You are the light of the world. You are our hope, our joy, our Savior. To you belongs the highest praise. And all God's people said, Amen.